Seats again. Well, this morning, following service, as Julia said, we've got a potluck. And listen, we try and encourage people to bring enough for double their household, so we've got lots of food. So if you forgot this morning, that's okay. If you feel really guilty, go across down the road to KFC or something, but you don't have to. Just stay and visit, and that'd be great. So I just want to clear that up, just because I've heard a few people go, oh, I forgot. Just stay. There's enough food. We'll be great. It's more important that you stay. This morning we're welcoming a few families, a few couples into membership. So membership is something we do as a church, both spiritually and legally. As an organization, we need members to vote and determine the direction of the church, but that's a very minor thing. As a church family, membership is kind of a bit like self-adoption. It's choosing to be an active participant in the Country Hills Church family. And so this morning we're welcoming Alan and Suzanne O'Connor, Bob and Bridget Zanini, and Randy and Debbie Wagler. Now the O'Connors aren't able to be here, but I'm going to invite the Zaninis and Waglers up. I think they're all here. They are. And there we go. See? Yeah, come on up here, right up here. Come on up here, all the way up. You bet. I know, I did. So, without any preparation, I just want you to maybe say your names, a bit about yourselves, how long you've been at Country Hills, really brief, and just so we get to know. I get past the mic there.
Okay, so my name is Bob Zanini, and I don't really remember how long we've been here. 4 years? 3 years? Keep going. Okay. So I'm retired now, and here you go, Bridget.
So we came here following four little children and their parents. It's a joy to be here because the message is crisp and clear and short and sweet, and that's me too. And the worship leader is awesome.
Hi, I'm Randy Wagler, and we've been coming for 4 months. Yeah. We moved here after 25 years in Exeter to follow four or five children, and maybe as important or more important, four grandchildren who live here. We're not retired yet, but we're just looking forward to what God has in store. We look forward to serving here as God leads, and we've felt very welcomed over the past few months. We've been in a small group, and that's been great, and I would encourage folks who want to get connected to be part of a small group. It's a great way to get to know folks and grow in your faith. So we're just looking forward to getting to know more of you, and I'm terrible at names, so my apologies ahead of time. I probably won't remember your names, but we are looking forward to just being part of this community, and we have a number of relatives, friends. I grew up in this area, so it feels like home, and it's good to have friends, relatives here as well. So we just felt very welcomed already.
And we just wanted to say that we've been a part of lots of different churches and small groups, and always found that they've really ministered to us and blessed us, and that we've had a place then we can also minister out of. So we're looking forward to that here, that we'll be able to receive the blessing and ministry that you'll provide for us and our families, and we hope in turn that we'll be able to do the same for each of you.
Thanks. So one of the things we, here, you can take one and pass it on. One of the things we do as a church is when we receive people in membership, we remind ourselves of the covenant we take in membership. Now, a covenant is different than a commitment. A commitment is, I'm going to do this and you're going to do this, and if you don't do your part, then I don't have to do mine. A covenant is actually a relational agreement between people where we be family with one another, and that's what marriage is, and that's what membership is. It's just covenanting together as a church family to be there for one another, to support one another, to help one another and our kids and our families grow in Jesus Christ. And that's really the model of church, being people that Jesus put forward. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand, I'm not going to put just new members on the spot to read through the covenant, but we're going to read this all together. And if you're not a member, this is what membership is all about. And if you are a member, this is a reminder of what we've covenanted to. Having entered into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we covenant with each other as one in Christ in the presence of God and this community of believers. And now with you guys. We covenant with the help of the Holy Spirit to show unconditional love to one another as a witness to the world of Christ's power among us, to work together in building up God's kingdom, to help grow the ministries of Country Hills Church through personal holiness, participation in worship, support of its ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines. We covenant to contribute our financial support, both cheerfully and regularly, as God prospers us, to the support of this church and its worldwide ministries, and to remember the poor with our gifts. We covenant to be faithful stewards in our time, energy, spiritual gifts, abilities, and resources, and to invest them in the pursuit of the mission of Country Hills Church. We covenant to maintain private devotions, family devotions where possible, to endeavor to bring early to a saving knowledge of Christ, all over whom we have the care and influence, to walk uprightly in the world, to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements. We covenant further to watch over one another in brotherly love, to restore fallen ones gently, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We covenant to witness faithfully to the saving and keeping power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that in every way we may bring lost men and women, young people, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Him. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thanks so much for these couples and for the O'Connors who can't be with us this morning. Thank you that they've chosen to become members. We thank you for our church. God, thanks that we're all equal, whether we're members or not. But Father, I thank you for those who've taken the step to choose to covenant with others, to participate in a church family, to reach a lost world. May you bless these homes as they endeavor to seek you within their house, to bring others in and share you with them and in their lives, whether it be work or retired, with their families. May you bless them with the ability to live for you in such a way that people would want to follow Christ because of their example. Bless our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Welcome. Just hang tight. There you go. That was short and sweet. Thanks, Randy. Thanks, Randy. There you go. That one. Thanks a lot. Well, here's a kind of a rough segue, but a good question. How much are you planning to spend on Christmas? That's a tough question. How much are you planning to spend on Christmas? Now, while you're thinking about that, we are coming to the end of our God in My short series. It's a 3-week series. Thanks so much to Mark Wilcock last week for preaching while I was away. He's preaching at Lincoln Heights and leading worship there this morning, a sister congregation. If you weren't here last week, we announced that Mark is coming on into an interim position for Pastor of Congregational Care until the end of June. Give us some breathing space while we just consider our staffing models and where we're headed and things like that. But we're so glad that the Wilcox have been part of our church family for about a year now, and that he's able to serve in this role. But as we come to the end of this God in My teaching series and head into Advent, this week is a bit of a segue in between a series focused on how we need to surrender some of the things that are difficult in our life to surrender to God, and the Uncluttered Christmas series, where we're just simply focusing on the simple truth of Jesus at Christmas, how we can unclutter all the rest of the stuff that goes on and focus on that, our traditions, our rhythms, how we do that. And so that's why I ask, you know, what are you planning to spend on Christmas this year? How much are you planning to spend on Christmas? And today we're going to look at our resources. So I looked at a few studies done just this fall, Canadian studies, on, you know, polls of how much Canadians are planning to spend on Christmas. The first one I looked at found that just over half of the Canadians polled said they would spend just marginally less than they did last year, mainly because of anxiety over current and future debt. The second one, they polled about 1,600 people, and they found about 55% of those who responded said a similar thing: spend a little bit less. The third study I found, and these are all Canadian studies, looked at 1,300 people across Canada, and that study found that most of the people were going to spend just a little bit more. The second study actually found that even though they're planning to spend a bit less, they're going to spend more than they'd spend on rent. So this third one, it was a bit different, and they said most people decided they would spend, or they're planning to spend, a little bit more. And what they found is they did a bit of demographics, and the Gen Z and millennials were going to spend more than all the others. So as an age group, compared to last year, they're going to spend much more than the other age groups did, and we're still worried about debt. So we could tell that as Canadians, and as we head into Christmas season, which tends to be about consumerism, and just, look at the narrative of a lot of the Christmas specials about how empty consumerism is, but yet we still are drawn into it. I think that we're waking up again and again, or it's always on our minds and our hearts, that stuff can't satisfy, that there's an emptiness to the Black Friday blitz and to all the Christmas stuff and the Boxing Day stuff and all the things we chase after, that there's an emptiness to our health and wellness and how fit we can be. There's an emptiness to how high on the ladder we can climb at work, the things we own, the vacations we take, the stuff we do, all those things under our control that we seem to clamor after. I think we're waking up to the reality that maybe there's some emptiness there. I heard a speaker a couple years ago who said he believes that the predominant religion in North America is none of the organized religions at all. It's actually consumerism. And actually, as staff, we were watching that together, and we wrestled with that a little bit because it's a new thought. But as I think about it more, and since that time, I think he's on to something. Because I think, realistically, those who maybe wouldn't identify with any organized religious group might fall into this without knowing it. That consumerism, what we consume and being consumed with getting things or doing things that make me happy. That's really what it is. That's what consumer, getting things or doing things that make me happy. That is the predominant religion of the day. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn riches, doesn't condemn having money or having stuff at all. And this is not a prosperity gospel thing. I think that's false teaching. But the Bible just simply doesn't talk down about having money and things. What it does condemn is the love of money. And finding our worth, our value, our security, our purpose in those types of things. Why? Because they're temporary. As fit or well as you can get, if you hit a time of sickness, there's nothing you can do in that time to climb back up to feel good about yourself that way again. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you have, if you lose a job, fall on hard times, if something happens beyond your control, it's beyond your control. No matter how many things you have, no matter how many vacations you have, no matter how much stuff you invest to make your life easy and happy, those things fade. I mean, just look at social media and YouTube, the top Instagrammers and YouTubers. If you look at a lot of their channels, it's about these types of things, chasing after. Not all, but a lot of them. Health and stuff and gadgets, money, what we look at. And so I think there's something here that we all recognize, right? We all know that. We know that stuff is empty. We know we can't be satisfied or secure in what we own or what we do or what we control. But knowing it and actually living it are two different things. I think when we look at this in light of the Bible, it's kind of like breathing, oxygen. Okay, so I want you all just to breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth. Do it one more time. Do you feel a little more relaxed? Do you know why? Because you're getting some good oxygen in. It's filtering into your bloodstream. It's what you need. You need that to live. But if you block your airflow, if you choke that out in some way, it affects your life. And as we'll discover this morning, God says something along the lines in multiple places that he wants to give you life, abundant life, like oxygen. He wants you to breathe him in deeply. But our resources, our time, like how we spend our time, our energy, our passions and where we pour our life into, what we pour our life into, and our money, what we spend on, the stuff we have, time, energy, and money, they can choke out the oxygen flow. Not only does that limit what we can take in from God, the life that we can take in and experience from God, it limits because we're not full of his oxygen, his life, his abundant life. It limits the outflow from us to others. God chooses to work in us, to work through us. It's always his plan. So the question is, how do we view and use our resources in a life-giving way? How do we view and use our resources in a life-giving way? Well, the first one is that of perspective. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Book of Colossians. It'll be on the screen. If you've got the Bible app, you can look us up under the events and find it there. If you don't have a physical Bible and you have a smartphone, you can download the Bible app, or there's Bibles at the back. It's really important we get into this for ourselves. Colossians 3, 1-4 says this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. The first way to make sure we view and use our resources in a life-giving way, in the way that God intends, is to shift our perspective. And so Paul, the author of this, the apostle, says we need to shift our view to heavenly things. Now, I think we misread this a lot of the time. Younger generations tend to focus on earthly things, what's going on here. Why? It's reaction to older and past generations who have focused more on heaven. Just look at the music. Look at gospel, old-time gospel music from like 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Lots of stuff about trains going to heaven and this earth will pass away and we can't wait to go up to glory and all this. It was a focus of that generation, getting away from the hardships here. We can't wait for heaven. But younger generations have reacted to say, hey, wait, there's stuff that God wants to do here. And so a lot of our more modern worship is focused on the things here. But I think they're both wrong. What this passage is not saying is focus on earth or focus on heaven. What Paul is saying is have a heavenly perspective. In other words, when you look at the earth and your actual world around you, your life right now, have God's perspective, a heavenly view of both now and what will come. Why? Why does he say that? Because you're raised to new life in Christ. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, you are not another human being on a slightly different path than everyone else. It's not like we go to church and know this Jesus guy and want to be a little bit more good and a bit more moral. There's no life to be found in that. I wouldn't go to church if it was like that. Who wants to go Sunday morning, sit in pink chairs and stare at some guy, right? There's nothing to that. If we're just humans on a bit different path, there's no life there. What Scripture says is that those who are in Christ are brand new. Our spirit, our nature. We used to have a sinful nature, and at the moment of belief, we received a new spiritual nature, a new life, a new way to live. And so Paul is saying, since you've been raised with Christ, the same way Jesus Christ lived a new way with a new nature, fully God, fully man, and when he died, rose again, and ascended, he made it possible for us to enter into that same thing ourselves, new life. We're not done yet because he's going to return one day and make our physical bodies match our spiritual natures. We're made new spiritually, but we live in a physical realm. So we've got sin and all sorts of stuff all around us. We are completely different. There are only two kinds of humans. There are those who are not in Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are dead spiritually, those who are alive spiritually. The Bible uses all of these terms. Those who are lost, those who are found, those who are blind, those who can see. Scripture uses these terms again and again and again. And if you are in Christ, you've been made new. And so Paul says, since you've been made new and will one day share in the full glory of Christ, a full resurrected body, live forever, all that glory going to heaven stuff, it's true. But we live here today, and so we need to have a heavenly perspective. Since you're raised new, live it. Have a heavenly perspective now. Then he says, because your life in Christ, it's hidden. It's hidden. What does he mean by hidden in Christ? Well, he doesn't mean it's secret. It's tucked away. No one can know about it. What that means is that it's safe. It's protected. If you are in Christ, your standing before God cannot be ruined, pulled away, or changed by your behavior or anything anyone else does. Your standing before Christ is secure. Now, if your standing is secure and you're not living it, then your experience here is going to change. And if your perspective is not that of a heavenly one, of an eternal one, you're not going to be experiencing and living the kind of abundant life God wants. And when it comes to our resources, it's going to choke out the oxygen, the life that God wants to pour in you to pour out of you. And so we have this incredible standing. We have this incredible relationship with the living God. And Paul reminds us, look, have God's perspective on what's going on around you. Now, the second thing that will help us shift, so we need to shift our perspective. And we'll come back to this, but shifting your perspective isn't something you can do on your own. You can't just shift your perspective. Your perspective is shifted as you obey. As you go about obeying and doing certain things, God begins the work inside you. And so the second thing that needs to happen in order to view and use our resources in a life-giving way, in a godly way, has to do with flourishing. Flourishing is a biblical theme we're going to find through a bunch of passages this morning, but we're going to start in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 28. Now, Proverbs talks a lot about money. It's a book of wisdom Solomon wrote. God blessed Solomon. I heard someone describe it one time as drive-by teachings. It's just kind of random verses all over the place. You grab one and there's no real continuity except for the first few chapters that have a similar theme. So there's great stuff to be found here, even in one phrase. And verse 28 says this, "Trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring." Now you might miss this, and I did too until I studied this. But leaves, especially green leaves, were a typical illustration or image in the ancient Middle East, specifically used by other religion to represent flourishing, to represent fertility and prosperity. So the green leaf often represented fertility, so they had gods of fertility and prosperity, gods of prosperity. And it's interesting that Solomon writes this, while they're surrounded by other nations who live their life in a different way, calls back to what Paul said, you need to live new, you're supposed to be live new. Solomon is saying, look, if you trust in your money, if you live like all the other people around you, down you go. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a green leaf, not just a green leaf like these other religious icons and symbols, a green leaf in spring. As Canadians, we get this. I mean, we just, I don't know if you had this, but we had this week. We had the leaf collection on our street, so we had to make sure the snow was melted and the leaves were out. Looking at those piles of dead leaves compared to what you look at in spring when there's green and blossoms and fruit, which would you want to be? The dead ones on the side of the road, obviously. No, obviously not. Right? We know this. This isn't something difficult. This isn't a hard illustration to understand. But it's such a juxtaposition to the world that the Jewish people lived in and what the other nations pursued. And Solomon says, look, if you trust in your money, if you trust in your things, if you trust in your health, if you trust in the things you think you can control and make go your way to give yourself a good life, you're going to be like a dead leaf. But if you trust in God, if he becomes your source of life, source of oxygen and air, you will be like a green leaf in spring. Jesus continues using a plant analogy when he talks about a parable of a farmer sowing seeds. And apparently at first listen, it wasn't quite clear what Jesus meant. So his disciples pulled him aside and asked him, what do you mean? I'm not going to get into each type of seed that fell on the ground, but one of the types of seeds, one of the seeds that grew into a plant, Luke 8:14 was like this. The seed that fell among thorns represented those who hear the message. So these are people who hear the gospel, believe in the truth of Jesus, decide to follow Jesus and begin to grow. The seed takes some root, begins to sprout. There's green leaves starting to bud. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out, choked out, lack of oxygen by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Listen to this. You might have missed this. I did. Every time I've heard this taught, I miss this. And so they never grow into maturity. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that in each church family, everywhere that followers of Jesus are gathered, there are people who are not growing spiritually, who are not becoming spiritually mature because they're allowing their resources to choke out the life and the growth that comes from the soil and the water and the Son of God. How we use our resources, what we look to for life. We allow these things to keep us from growing spiritually. So I want you to ask yourself, it begs the question, look at your spiritual life. How are you growing? Your closeness to God. How you're progressing to becoming more like Jesus. Or if you haven't decided yet to follow Jesus, what you think about that option, that lifestyle, what God is speaking into you, what the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart. Think about your growth. And are you plateaued? Are you not growing? Are you stuck? It could be you're stuck because you've allowed your time, your energy, and your money to stand between you and the life-giving nourishment of God. That's a tough teaching. That's a tough teaching. But I didn't say it. Jesus did. And Jesus says that there are many Christians who are not growing spiritually mature because they're looking to their stuff, their things, their abilities, their time, energy, their money to provide the life that only he can live and give. And if you do that, you're stuck. You will not grow into maturity. So how do we grow into maturity? How do we have the right perspective? How do we flourish? Well, we get the right nourishment. Nourishment leads to flourishment. I thought I made that word up. It didn't spell check anywhere I typed it. Flourishment's a thing. Did anyone know that? I didn't know that. Nourishment leads to flourishment. I don't know. I'll just claim the word. It sounds good. So, are you seeing a theme? Airflow, leaves, plants, growth, nourishment. Jesus continues that in John 15, and it's interesting when we read this passage. I'm only going to read one verse from it. But Jesus teaches this passage after he's done the Last Supper with his apostles, while he's walking across the Kidron Valley, probably in between many vines and plants, and he's going to the garden to pray where he'll be betrayed, where he'll be betrayed by one of his apostles. And this is one of the final teachings he gives his followers before he's betrayed, crucified, dies and rises again. And he says this, yes, I am the vine, plant, leaf, nourishment. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you view and use your resources in a life-giving way? It depends where you're planted. What are you getting nourishment from? Jesus says, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, that's a daily, moment-by-moment thing. If you look to me for your life, if you depend on me to give you spiritual life, physical life, emotional life, if you depend on me for answers to the problems you're facing in relationships and finances and at work and in your family, if you just depend on me, you will have life. But if instead the vine that you're connected to as a branch with leaves and fruit, if the vine you're connected to is your time, your money, your energy, if it's the consumerism that is so prevalent in our society, if you're just living like everybody else, even though you've been raised to new life, then your branch, your leaf will be withered, and your fruit will either be non-existent or shriveled. But if you abide in me, come to me regularly, I will give you new life. There's so much imagery throughout Scripture of pastures that are green and lush, of rivers that are quiet and nourishing. God knows we understand this stuff, and so he gives it to us in ways we can get. And Jesus says, you need a new kind of nourishment if you're going to live a new kind of life. And it comes down to our resources. Do you know one of the first things the first followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, so Jesus dies, is buried, rises again, appears to up to 500 people, ascends into heaven, and the church begins. Not the church, the organization, the church, his people. One of the first things they do after the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in people, and Peter preaches, and 2,000 men and uncounted women and children, because they didn't count women and children in that day and age, 2,000 men and uncounted women and children were baptized and began believing. One of the first things they did as a group of people who didn't know what to do was they sold whatever they could to make sure that those who were poor had enough. And they shared things in common. They ate meals together. They spent time together. They prayed. They used their resources. It's the first thing they did. This isn't a maturity thing. It's not like, hey, I'll go to church and I've become following Jesus and I'm becoming learning to live new and walk new. And so maybe I'll start to give some of my time to God. Maybe I'll start focusing some of my energies and my passions towards what he wants. Maybe I'll use my finances for his kingdom. That's the first thing they did. And Jesus says the same thing. If you don't do this first using your resources, it chokes out your maturity. And so we've got churches full of people who've been following Jesus for years and are stuck and immature because they don't surrender their finances, their time, their energy, their stuff, the things we touch every day and deal with. We're stuck. But Jesus wants more for us. Why don't we do that? Well, I think many of us are afraid. We're just plain afraid. If I surrender the control of my time, my energy, and my money to God, well, currently I know what I can get. Or I know what I can control. I know what I can handle kind of over here in my focus on my stuff, my time, my energy, my money, my passions, my life. I know what it looks like. I kind of get an idea of where I want it to lead. And as long as I'm in some sort of control, I feel okay. If I surrender all that, how can I be assured that God isn't going to really mess me up or leave me hanging? How can I be assured that it's not going to be worse? Won't I just be destitute? Like, meaningless? Lost? Want to be some kind of crazy radical person? I don't want to be like that. I just kind of want a bit of this. And not much that. And a whole lot of this. It just doesn't work that way. God's life flows in you as you surrender. Security in life is found in surrender to God. Security in life is found in surrender to God. When we surrender our time, our energy, and our money, that's when our perspective begins to shift. And that's when we begin to take in the nourishment we wanted all along. God is not unconcerned with your physical needs. He just knows that your physical needs always point to something deeper. Why do we want security in life? Why do we want to be well and have good relationships? And we want a good life. He wants us to have a good life, but he knows that our attempts at getting those things will fail every time. But if we surrender to God, he'll give us what we want in the first place and in a better way. Jesus continues, Matthew 6. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. That's like culturally and our time period, that doesn't matter much. Anybody put mothballs and stuff still? A few of you? Yeah, a few of you? Most people like moth. What the heck's a mothball? Rust. I don't care about rust. I just buy a new thing. Rust isn't. I get rust sprayed on my rust. Thieves. I got an alarm system. I don't need. You can think of it this way. Don't store up treasures here on earth where things wear out, where you need to replace them, and where they become empty and meaningless over time. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven. Have a heavenly view. Have an eternal. Focus on those things that last, not those things that are temporary. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. You know, sometimes we get that backwards, I think. We think that wherever the desires of our heart are, that's where our treasure is. It's backwards. Oftentimes I teach here that the gospel is not the gospel of sin management. God isn't about fixing our behaviors to change our heart. He changes our heart to fix our behavior. But there's a paradox when it comes to our resources. Because until we actually begin to step it out, walk it out in obedience, using our time, energy, and money for God, it doesn't change the inside. It's a cyclical, paradoxical thing that God does. And it's God who does the work, but he waits for us to take the step. He waits for us to take the step of obedience. How do we not store up treasures here, but store up treasures there? We begin somewhere. We begin anywhere. And so this morning, instead of me telling you what I think you should do with your time, energy, and money, I want to just ask you some questions and have you consider those before God and allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what to do. Because I think that he's going to tell you much better than I ever could. Here's a few questions. And just to kind of gauge your level of surrender. Time. How do you spend your time? And notice I say how and not what do you spend your time on. Do you know that not all time is equal? Not all time is equal? Let's take sports, for example. Okay. Person A spends all the time on sports. Lots of time. Lots of free time on sports. Good or bad? Nobody wants to answer, because you should. It's neither good nor bad. It's how they spend it. So person A spends a lot of time on sports. They enjoy it, but they do it in order to be in a space around others who don't know Jesus and influence those they compete against and with. Person B spends a lot of time on sports, neglecting his or her family and becoming more like the people they go out to the bar afterwards with. Same amount of time, very different spending of time. How do you spend your time? Secondly, energy. Where is your life passions, your energy taking you? We all have passions, talents, abilities. Now, God gives us spiritual gifts. I'm not talking predominantly about them. Your passions, your energy, what you gear your life towards. Where is it leading? Are you aiming those things towards becoming more like Jesus and serving him in the world around you? Or is it just kind of going wherever? For yourself, for others, for, you know. Where are your passions leading you? And finally, your money. What are you spending your money on? What are you investing in? A better question, I think, about our money is this. What is your money doing in the world for Jesus? What is your money, your stuff, doing in the world for Jesus? Is it doing anything? Anything of value, anything of eternal value? Are you giving to you know, charity and poor and investing money in church so we can bless others and share Jesus? You know, what is your money doing in the world? If it was an investment, what would it be doing in the world for Jesus? Here's what I want you to do as you consider those questions. Here's my challenge and application this morning. Given all that we've talked about today, that God wants to give us life, giving his breath. He talks about his breath. Have you rooted and established as a strong tree connected to him as the vine, strong branches with flourishing green leaves full of spiritual fruit that blesses others, airway unblocked, breathing his oxygen, not choked out by the concerns and the way other people live and the way other people treat their resources and are consumed. Consumerism is being consumed with self by having other things to meet my own needs and happiness. When we consider all this and the questions I just asked, here's three things I want you to do. I want you to give one more piece of time to Jesus. Give one more piece of time, whatever that may be. One more piece. If you're not spending any quiet time with him, find a time. Surrender that time and see what type of maturity and growth comes in your life by that. One piece of time. Secondly, one passion. One passion, one bit of energy, one thing you're really into, one thing you're passionate about, surrender it to Jesus. Ask him to use it for his glory, his good, his kingdom through your life. Aim it, direct it towards a way to become more like him or to share him with others or some way, somehow, take one of your passions and direct it towards Jesus and his kingdom. And third, take one more portion of your money and stuff and surrender it to him. Surrender leads to security. Sacrifice leads to life. Security in your life. I'm not talking about financial security. I'm talking about roots planted deep in life. Secure, satisfied, abundant life. They're found only when we surrender to God. One piece of your time, one passion, one portion of your money or stuff, one more. I'm challenging you to do one more, whatever that might be. And see if all that we've looked at throughout a wide, broad swath of Scripture might possibly be true. That it might possibly be true that some of our maturity, some of our lack of growth, some of our lack of experiencing abundant life on this earth right now might be because we are looking to our resources for life. And the way we break that, the way we're set free, is to begin to set some of those things free for him. I just want to invite you to just to try, just to test, just to see. Because I wholeheartedly believe that as we do, not only will your life and your home and your family be changed, our church, our ministry, and our ability to experience abundant life and share it with others changes too. The Bible talks a great deal about our resources. It's very practical. But we need to live different than the world around us because we're new. And this is a way that we take a step of obedience to see God do that change in our heart. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you care about our every need. Lord, it is a daunting and scary thing to consider giving one more part of our time to you, one more of our passion, one more portion of our money or stuff to you, in order that we might be released from the consumerism and all the stuff that chokes your life out. But Father, I pray that, and I trust that you will remain faithful and true, and that you'll do in us what we can't do on our own, you'll do through us what we can't do on our best days. And that as we take small steps of obedience here, even those who are walking well with you, that these next steps of obedience would mature us that much more. Father, we do pray over Monica Place and all the stuff we're gathering for those young moms. May they be blessed. I pray that through this somehow they would know that we are doing this not just as a good thing to make us feel good. We're doing this because you sacrificed for us, and we follow your example that others might know your life too. Give us a wonderful Christmas season. Father, thank you so much that we celebrate this and that we can be reminded that we don't need to be powerful, educated, good to see you work in our lives. We just simply need to come to a king who holds all the power, all the money, all the time, all the energy, and gifts it out to us and asks for us to surrender to him. God, thank you that as we surrender, we become full. Give us a wonderful potluck and a great annual meeting. Give us a wonderful week as we head back out into the world to our schools and places of business where you've planted us to be life-giving, life-givers, pointing back to you. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.